Hallelujah.
All right, Colossians chapter 1. So we are going to round up today with respect to walking the supernatural. We'll pick up some other time as we delve deeper. Colossians chapter 1 from verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we had it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled. So Paul is saying that our desire was followed by prayer. Or we express our desire in the place of prayer. We design something without following up with prayer is not sufficient when it comes to spiritual realities. So Paul is laying down how to appropriate the power of God in the lives of believers. Now, if you go all the way back to verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Say with me, we pray always for the saints. That means we pray much in the spirit for the saints. You don't need a prayer point. There are enough prayer points in the scriptures for you to pray for everything. Now, if you don't know what to pray for, just pray in the spirit and you can mention them by name. It's important. You will never outgrow praying for the saints with respect to spiritual growth. You can't outgrow it. There is no saint here present that you don't need to pray for them to grow spiritually. No saint. There is no saint here that you don't need to pray for them to see more of what Christ has done for them so that their walk can reflect what God has done. So that's important. So in verse 3 it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. If you're giving thanks and you're praying, it means thanksgiving is the reason why you're praying. Let me say it another way. If you're giving thanks and you're praying, it means your prayer means you are acknowledging some realities. Isn't it? Praise God. Look on your face, it means that you didn't get it. Let me say it again. If you're giving thanks in order to pray, it means in giving thanks, you are acknowledging that certain things have been done. Yes or no? So because of what has been done, I am praying. That's what thanksgiving means. I'm thanking God because this is a reality that gives me the right to pray. So if I'm giving thanks before I pray, in the light of the scriptures, it means I'm acknowledging that this and these are realities for which now prompts me to pray in this particular way. So my prayer is more based or is springing forth from things I have come to acknowledge that God has done. See what it says again. Let me read from verse 1 so it will make sense. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that we give thanks to God and the Father. So God is our Father. The word "and" there is a conjunction. Okay? It says, and the Father. That is the Father. It says, of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love which you have to what? All the saints. Can you see that? So we began to pray now that you are saved. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to realize what you are saved from and what you are saved into. They're not the same. Now that you are saved, it's one thing to know that you are saved. There is what you are saved from. There's what you are saved into. That's why we're praying. But we're first giving thanks that what was promised has become a reality in your life. Salvation was promised. It's now a reality. You guys are in the faith. You're not part of the church. What was once a promise, you are the living proof that God has been faithful. You may not know how faithful God has been yet. That will require prayer on our part. But you had the gospel. You believe the gospel. Now you're saved. Now, our responsibility, therefore, is to pray for you to realize what you have been saved into and what you have been saved from. That's what Paul is teaching. Praise the Lord. So, notice what it says again in verse 9. It says, verse 9, for this cause we also, the day we had it, do not cease to pray. So, he's using that phrase, praying always again. We do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that you might be filled with what? The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and what? Spiritual understanding. Or understanding which is of the spirit. So, there are realities you were saved into. They are not physical realities, they are spiritual realities. So we're praying that you be filled with the knowledge of those realities. They are spiritual realities. Therefore, they require what? Spiritual understanding. That's what Paul is saying. Acknowledging spiritual realities is extremely important for our faith walk. Why? It's possible to suffer lack in the midst of plenty. One of the strongest illustrations you can find in the scriptures, which you find in 2 Kings chapter 6, that speaks about Elisha and his servants when they were surrounded by an army. One was afraid. Elisha wasn't afraid. The servant was afraid. Elisha wasn't afraid. And the reason was simply because there was an understanding of realities that Elisha had that the servant didn't have. So, as a type of what is the reality now, Elisha prayed the prayer for the servant. Now, Elisha didn't pray that God should do more. Elisha prayed that the servant will see what God is doing. So, two of them are in the same situation. The situation didn't require God to do anything extra. God had moved. One of them saw God's move. The other didn't see God's move. So the one that saw God's move prayed that the one who didn't see should what? Should see. Can you see that now? That story was crafted so that we will see that it's possible for a believer, though you're saved, though you're delivered, that doesn't mean you automatically walk in victory. No. Now, people not knowing that, in fact, that's the reason why you have believers who run from pillar to post, who go to every possible meeting looking for what is not lost. The problem is that they don't even know that what they are looking for is not lost. Why? They are living in the senses. Paul is saying that we should pray for wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. That means that is the most important thing you can pray for in the life of a believer once a person is saved. Because you've just come into certain things that you need to understand the implication of what you have. That's what Paul is saying. So, we did not cease to pray and to desire that you may filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might what? Walk worthy of the Lord in all that is pleasing, being fruitful in what? Every good work, that is increasing in what? The knowledge of God. See, I increase in my knowledge of God. I increase my understanding of spiritual realities. It affects my walk. It shapes my conduct. Influences everything that I do. So it says that you might walk worthy. So we will see the fruit of the prayer in your walk. The fruit of the prayer will show in your walk. And that's why, though we said it over and over, we'll keep saying it until you get it. When someone is growing up spiritually, it shows up in how they speak. It shows up in how they pray. It's not that they are planning for it to show up, it just does. Growth can be seen. And growth can be measured. The way I used to pray 20 years ago is not the way I pray now. The things I used to ask for in prayer are not the things I used to ask for now. I'm a bit more responsible now. Why? I'm growing up in the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. So I'm asking for things that has more to do with the Father's will than my selfish desires. Why? I'm growing up spiritually. In other words, I'm now seeing with the eyes of my Father. There's a way the Father sees that you need to see. At a crusade, you know, we're looking at walking in the supernatural, and we're looking at it from the angle of God's covenant with Abraham, which translates to the New Testament, the ministry of the Spirit. Say amen. At a crusade, this shouldn't happen to you as a crusade. It's very discouraging. A crusade you're about to start, and one of the workers of the crusade died. What do? You are about to hold the crusade. Won't you feel like the Spirit of God is telling us that we should hold this crusade? That's when you follow circumstances. That's when you fail to realize that challenges are not God's ways of speaking. Oh, you didn't hear me. Challenges of life is not the voice of God. That God said go does not mean everything will be smooth. Everything is smooth as far as God is concerned. Not everything will be smooth on the terrain where to manifest. You have to know God enough and trust God enough to stay the course until everything that he has said comes to pass. You have to know him enough. Praise the Lord. And this happened to Apostle Theo over there before he passed on. The man died. So they began to pray. He wasn't there. So when they couldn't get result, they had to go and call him. They had to go and interrupt because he was there waiting on one Lord while he was praying for the crusade. And when you see things like that, you need to understand what our walk with God grants us. There is the privileges we all have. There is the anointing of the Spirit. then there is the quality of your walk with God that automatically affects your faith walk. It just affects your faith walk. In other words, there's a boldness you will have because you know God more now than you used to know him that impacts on your faith walk. So he came on the scene and he looked at the man that was dead. They've been praying, they were already panicking. He just moved aside. Now he said this in Yoruba because he was an Igeshaman or something, right? Yeah, so and that's the way he speaks. It's a sweet time in Yoruba, but let me just go for the benefit of every one of us. The summary was about that, will I ask you for something that you won't give me? And the young man coughed and water. Now, so remember some other people were praying. They had the spirit, they were born again. They were wishing well. He said, will I ask you for something that you will not give me? And the young man coughed and got up. When I was growing up as a younger Christian, we used to mimic ministers. You know what I mean by mimic ministers? We want to get their results, so we'll do exactly what they are doing. The only problem was we didn't get the results. So something is, there's a missing ingredient. What is the missing what? Ingredient. You talk the talk. You didn't walk the walk. So you didn't know what is behind the utterance. It is not the utterance. It is what is at the back of the utterance. Let me put it this way. There is a walk with God that produces those kind of utterances that you are hearing. You don't have the walk, but you are saying the words. That's where the problem is. So we will mimic them. We even start praying like that. My father, I beg you, heal them. Because that's how, if you know what I'm talking about. But they were not healed. Then you do exegesis. How can you be begging God to heal? Just command. Command. And let's see what happens. The same man I'm talking about went for a meeting in the U.S. Younger, charismatic ministers came to minister. They spoke, they taught, they preached, you know. As in, all the razzmatazz, everything. You could see, exegesis, everything. When it was Babaston, he got up. And just said, Oguni Fonluwa Lokiorun. And the atmosphere changed entirely from that utterance. God is a faithful God. There's something about your walk that guarantees certain results. Paul is praying that there's a knowledge of God you will have that will begin to show forth that you might walk worthy. You will measure up. Being fruitful in what? Every good work. And you are increasing in a practical knowledge of God. You are increasing. It's an increase. It's continuous. Look at the next verse. Then notice what that strengthened what? All might. According to his resurrection power, unto all persistence, with long suffering, and in the midst of it all, with what? Joyfulness. Look at next verse. Giving thanks. Hallelujah. Giving thanks. Now, let me ask you a question. How many situations have you had to face that the last thing you felt like doing was giving God thanks? That you even remember there was something called thanksgiving, whether as a word or as a theory, that you didn't, that's like, in this place. Giving thanks to the Father is actually teaching something that's an immovable practice, something that shows that you can't be moved by the appearance of circumstances. Giving thanks to the Father who has, he has answered your prayer, he has given you the Spirit, he has made you a son, you are accepted in the Beloved, your sins are forgiven, you are holy and without blame before him in love. You have been justified by faith. Who has, past tense, not going to. Who has, not going to. Now, when he was going to, on the strength of their walk, those who knew him and began a walk with him were giving thanks because he was going to. He's not going to now. He already has. Shouldn't your thanksgiving be different? But we're serving the God who can never fail. The minute you receive a word, But achieve multiple things, which is what? Impossible for God to lie. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to be a bit practical, because when you're praying, please learn this season to pray differently. Learn to speak differently. Conduct your affairs with images in your consciousness of how unfailing God's mercies are. It's so important. You are in the office. There's trouble in the office. The trouble is not the issue. Who you are is the issue. You are beloved. You are accepted. You have favor with God. Because of you, other people can be delivered from that situation. Because of you. If you decide to stand in your place. But you can either stand in your place or join the ones who are crying. Their cry is already a sign of hopelessness. We can't get out of this. But you, he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So you can boldly say what? Hebrews 6. Let's read from verse 13. Let's start from verse 13. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Next verse. Next verse. Saying, surely, blessing I will what? Bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. In the future, it was something of in the future. Next verse. And so after he had patiently endured, he what? He obtained the promise. Now, that requires a little bit of explanation. So obtain the promise, that doesn't mean that everything God said he would do then, Abraham experienced then, because it was in the future. I will. In blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will what? Multiply you. Why would you use that phrase, in blessing, I will bless you, if you're not trying to qualify what blessing is? Let me say it again. At the time God was speaking to Abraham, Abraham was wealthy. Abraham was rich. So for God to say, in blessing I will bless you, I will give you what is the real blessing. It's not the material one. It's one that enriches life spiritually. So that you yourself, you'll be a reference point for blessing. When he said, in blessing I will bless you, that phrase was chosen deliberately. In other words, I'm not talking about what others have without God. Shall I say that again? There are things that men have without God. That millionaires and billionaires in Saudi, and they don't know God. Though they think they do. But they don't know him. So they have certain things without God. You know, God doesn't have to be involved for you to be rich on earth. He doesn't have to be involved. And he can be involved. But he doesn't have to be involved. So when God is speaking to Abraham, Abraham was wealthy by earthly standards. So when God said, in blessing I will bless you, that is, I have brought you into true riches. True riches is knowing God. If you have control of the unseen, you are a wealthy man. The one who has control of the sin can die anytime. He can fall sick. Have you seen the futility of natural wealth? When sickness comes and no doctor can help you, they can't even prolong your life. So the real true wealth is having spiritual riches. That's true wealth. So when God said to Abraham, in blessing I will what? Bless you. And in multiplying, he wasn't talking about cars and houses. Abraham had those things. If you have 312 servants in your household, bros, on a weekly basis, about 6 people eat in my house. In this economy, you have to make effort not to think. Start asking yourself, has he finished? How did he finish? Were you measuring it? 312, and he called them servants in his household when he was going to war. He didn't go and borrow men. They were in his household. That's a wealthy man. So he didn't come to God because of financial blessings. There was something Abraham didn't have that only God could give. Abraham, I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward. Spiritually, I'm your protection. I'm your covering. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter. I'm your justification because you have believed me. So in blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. He was talking about spiritual wealth. He was talking about souls saved through the ministry of people like Abraham, which was now fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That was what Abraham saw. So go back to that Hebrews now. Thank you. It says, look at the next verse. It says, and so after he had what? Patiently endured, he obtained the promise, and he received Isaac as a pledge of that which is to come. In other words, if you can have Isaac, you should believe that God will raise Jesus from the dead. Say amen. Look at next verse. It says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation. So God came down to man's level and gave an oath, even though he's God. And in giving an oath, he was trying to prove to Abraham, to help Abraham's mind, Abraham's thinking. I need to help your mind, your thinking. So I will put an oath. And once you put an oath, the individual who swears cannot fail to perform what he has said. Now look at the next verse. It says in verse 8, wherein God willing more abundantly, or more eager and more disposed to show unto everyone that will inherit what he told Abraham, and to show the nature of his counsel that he was unchangeable, he confirmed it by what? An oath. Look at the next verse. It says, so that by two immutable things which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have what? A strong consolation. Now, Pastor Lee was speaking something this morning. The reason why you don't know what is at the back of what God told Abraham, which God had to come to fulfill in Christ Jesus, because you have not meditated on those realities enough. I'll say it again. Before Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe, he's talking about the blessing of Abraham. That in my name, that's not J-E-S-U-S. In what I have done, Jesus could well have said that in the light of the covenant God made with Abraham, you will lay hands on the sick. They will recover. You will cast out devils. You will speak in new tongues. Listen carefully. When Jesus said that, it's not possible for you to say, I tried to cast out, it didn't go. Eh? You don't understand. You see, don't get it. Yeah, but I tried. You didn't know what you were doing. In my name. What was his name in Genesis 17? I, Shaddai. Walk before me. Be that what? Perfect. What was his name in Exodus? I am that I am. And I will be what one? I will be. In my name, the one who never fails. The one who keeps his word for generations unto generations. He now said, you shall lay your hands on the sick. And they shall what? Recover. You know, when they asked John D. Lake the kind of success he got in his healing ministry, he said, some people they couldn't come to the healing rooms, so we sent people to them. He said, we so understand God's willingness to heal that sometimes the technicians will stay with them for a month, but they will never come back without getting results. And if you stay with somebody for a month, ministry healing, you must know that they'll be well. It's the only reason why you will stay. It will never cross your mind and say that maybe God doesn't want you. Maybe it's the will of God for you to die. It's never the will of God. He said, we'll spend, a month and stay with the people and teach them until they receive. They'll just stay there. They won't come back until they get results. Why? They were so persuaded by God's healing power. Where did persuasion come from? Practice and the teaching of the word. They were so sure. I think I was listening to Andrew Womack some years back, and he was speaking about how unfailing God's power can be. He had just started along those lines and was getting a little bit of a glimpse of those truths. So it was near along that line when it came to healing. So it was ministry was getting results. So in a particular situation, a young man was there that couldn't see. So they prayed. Yeah, just taught the whole congregation about God heals. And they said, God always heals. When you say things like that, be sure what you are saying. God always heals. And they brought a man. You know, I've been there before, because when they bring a case, feel like, can't we start with headache? When somebody will come in and his leg is like, this leg. As though you are the one that will heal. The one that will heal is not saying that I will heal only today, as long as only headache people have. Anybody that has stomachache, don't come. But he didn't say so. You shall lay your hands on the sick. If they are the sick, what will happen to them? What will happen to them? Who said so? I am. I told you I am who I am. And I will be what I said I will be. That's how I will redeem you. They pray for the young man. And then they will ask him, can you see? No. When he had done that about 5 times, he could see the discouragement in the congregation. So he asked them, we close service now. Any of you that wants to go home, you can go home. Any of you that wants to believe with me, you can stay. So some people say some people left. Some people will always leave. They will always leave. But two immutable things. it impossible for God to lie. He meant it, so he said it. And because he has done it, is why he said it. So they saved the young man. So he said, why they were saying, let's just pray in the spirit. We don't know why. And that's faith talking. We don't know why he's not receiving. He didn't say we don't know why God is not healing. Can you see the difference? That's what we are quick to say. We don't know why he hasn't received. So let's pray. That is, we need more wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let's find out. Let's just pray in the spirit. How do we find out? No, Father, show us. You can say that. They start praying in the spirit. Praying in the spirit is a way of searching. You are tuning your senses to hear what God wants to say. Is God willing to speak all the time? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. When I said that, I just saw something. Thank you. Thank you. You want to give up on asking for the check that was promised to you because about 2 times now, the person has failed. So you think the person is lying. But there are circumstances going on with the person that you are not aware. Stay with it. Don't give up. Ask again. But pray next time before you ask. It will come true. Hallelujah. You hear what I said? It will come true. Don't give up. Now, so, while they were praying, his associate had on the inside. He doesn't need healing, he needs a miracle. Then he too heard the same thing, but the associate spoke first. But I seem to be hearing that the man doesn't need a healing, he needs what? A miracle. So let's pray again, let's pray again. They heard the same thing. So, for the first time, he just said, what's wrong with your eyes? The guy said, oh, I was born without, You are praying for somebody to see who doesn't have the retina inside that you make was absent. So what you are asking for is out of place. What you need to pray for is what? A miracle. Guess what happened? They said, we're praying a prayer. Father, we ask for a miracle that the part that is missing will be created. They prayed and laid hands. Open your eyes, you began to see. Now imagine if they got it from the beginning. Some people have already gone home. God doesn't always. I've told you, God doesn't always heal. It's every time God heals. I can tell you. I have a friend. Don't have friends like that. They can tell their story. That's not a good story to tell. No. God heals. And heals all the time. Now, we don't always have the time to spend with people. Sometimes. Particularly at crusades. So that's how you have to use a general faith-filled atmosphere to minister a lot more by the gifts of healings. If you can do one-on-one, we'll get more people. Somebody says, right, by 3 multiple things, it is what? Impossible for God to lie. And that says, so that we might have what? A strong consolation. Let's finish that verse. We who have one fled for refuge. Notice, to lay hold upon what? The hope. What was promised ahead of time. What Abraham knew ahead of time. Something was said ahead of time. Now it says, we fled for refuge. That is, we left the world, and in faith we looked towards what God promised. He's talking to Jews. These are Hebrews. These are Jews, so you understood. So it says that we are fled for refuge to lay hold upon what was set ahead of us. Look at next verse. It says, which hope we have what? As what? And or it stabilizes us. It is sure it is steadfast, and it has already what? Seen what is behind the veil. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, he's talking about how unchangeable the nature of what God established with Abraham is. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 25. Because Abraham was God's partner. They were allies. There was a treaty, an agreement. I will bless you, and you shall be what? A blessing. That's the gospel. That's the commission. I will bless you, you shall be a blessing. So, Acts chapter 3, verse 25. You are the children of the prophets, and what? Of the covenant which God made with you, our fathers, saying unto Abraham, that in thy seed shall what? All the kindreds of the heart be blessed. That can't be talking about money or material things. No. In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the heart be. Guess who is the seed of Abraham? You know, sometimes, I don't know about the way you think I meditate. I sit down, sometimes I close my Bible. You know who's calling seed of Abraham? Who is seed of Abraham? Who is Christ? Who is Christ? You are afraid. Who is Christ? No, say it. Who is Christ? No. Who is seed of Abraham? Christ. Who is Christ? He says, see the way around. That one is a politician. that one you cannot fail. <Is it? laughs> All right. Now, so it's God himself that became seed of Abraham. Romans chapter 1. We'll come back. Romans chapter 1. See what it says. From verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto what? The gospel of God, which he had promised ahead of time by his prophets. Where? In the Holy Scriptures. Notice who promised. Who promised? God. Who promised? God. Who promised? Who promised? And what was the promise about? Concerning his son. Look at verse 1. His son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of one, David, according to what? The flesh. According to flesh. So God came through David, or he came through Abraham, according to what? The flesh. To Abraham and to his seed. Let me tell you where I'm going. God made a promise to Abraham, and he told Abraham, the part you are meant to fulfill, I will still come and do it also, so that the thing will not fail. I'll become your seed. And as your seed, everything you are meant to do, I will do on your behalf. And I also fulfill God's part. It should be said too, this thing can't break. It can't break because you are weak. It can't break because you didn't pray. It can't break because you don't have an offering. I will supply the offering. I'll supply the sacrifice. I'll meet all the conditions. You will enjoy the benefits. When it says, by two multiple things, it is impossible for God to lie. Look at Titus chapter 1. Have respect unto the covenant. Titus chapter 1, from verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, that is acknowledging the truth which is after godliness, in hope of what? Eternal life. Which God, as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that cannot lie, not will not lie, promise when? Before the world began. In the epistles, when you see the phrase before the world began, it's talking about before the activities of men were seen. So the promise was made before men did right or wrong. So the promise is superior to the actions of men. Praise the Lord. Before the world began doesn't mean before the act was made. It means before the activities of men were seen. So the promise was made means that this is what God had in mind before there was any good or wrongdoing on the part of man, which means that the activity of man can't stop it. God that cannot lie means that he didn't say it based on what you would do and what you wouldn't do. He said it based on what he will do, he will accomplish. Are you with me this morning? So go back to Hebrews now. Notice. No, we're supposed to be where? Acts 3, verse 25. So Peter is preaching, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed and shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, you know, the gospel is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Unto you first, God, having what? Raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. In blessing, I will bless you. What is the blessing? In raising Jesus, in his resurrection is the blessing. What's that blessing? See what it says again. He sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from what? His iniquities. That's the blessing of Abraham. In blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will what? Multiply. How did he say this? Through Jeremiah, which was now quoted in Hebrews. Look at Jeremiah 31. He sent him to bless you. When was he sent to bless you? In his resurrection. He blessed you in his resurrection. In that resurrection, your sins and iniquity were forgiven. That's how you are blessed. Say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Say, I'm greatly blessed. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make what? A new covenant. Now, if you have been with us from the beginning, the word new there means renew. I've made a covenant. It failed because some of you failed to step into it. I will now what? Renew the covenant. So I will renew it. This is, I will represent it to you. It hasn't failed on my part. But for you to step into it, I will present it to you again. Praise the Lord. Remember in Hebrews 4:2, the Bible says that unto them was gospel speech as well as what? Unto us. But the word that was preached to them did not what? Profit them. Not be mixed with what? Faith. He's talking about the covenant. It was offered to them. How did they feel? They refused to mix it with what? Faith. So they didn't step into it. Did some people step in? Yes. Was it everybody? No. That generation that stepped out of Egypt, only two people. Well, if you count Moses, three. But Moses didn't get him. So only two. Imagine 3 million people in that first generation. It was their children that ended up where? In Canaan land. They died. Everybody 40 years old and above died. Except Caleb and what? Joshua. So if Caleb and Joshua were not alive, you would think God failed. That means it was offered to everyone. Two people stepped into it in the multitude. It wasn't God that failed. It was they who failed. And Bible calls that the old covenant. It was their failure that was called the old covenant. Why? The word new doesn't mean the one that's recent. It means the one God keeps and sustains that is ever fresh. That never needs addition. It doesn't need to be improved upon. It's God's plan from the beginning. It can never fail. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So see what this is now. Not according to what I made with their fathers. In the day that I took them by the hand to me out of Egypt, from which my covenant they broke, though I was what? An husband unto them. They refused to walk with God. I was an husband means I was their redeemer. I said faithful. What I said I would do, I came to do. And they refused to follow me. Look at next verse. What was the covenant? But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, Lord. I will put my law where? In their inward parts. I'll write it where? In their hearts. So that I will be their God. What will happen next? They shall be my people. Glory to God. Say, God's word is written in my heart. Say, I have God's spirit. God's spirit in me is just writing upon my heart. Was that something that Jeremiah just cooked up? No. It was something Moses already spoke in the law. Moses already spoke about it. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 from verse 5. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord God will what? Circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed. What will happen as a result? So love the Lord thy God with what? All thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. That's not something that will happen in their day. It's a promise. It will circumcise your heart. You can't circumcise it yourself. He will be the one that will circumcise your heart. That's where Jeremiah got it from. I will put my laws into your heart. I will write it in your minds. I will be your God. It shall be what? My people. It's my work. And at the end of that experience, what will happen? Because everything Paul wrote, he got it from the Holy Scriptures. In fact, if we jump all the way from here, this is verse 5 or so now. Go all the way to verse 12. I'm saying Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. Look at the previous verse. Let's look at verse 7. For this commandment which I commanded this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. He says, it is nowhere in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to us to heaven and to bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is what? Near thee. Unto thee. In what? The mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. What does that sound like to you? Romans chapter 10. The word is nigh thee, in the heart and the mouth. The word of faith which we, Paul now calls it the word of God's faithfulness. It's not the word of your actions. It's the word of God's faithfulness. God is faithful, and God will fulfill what he has said. This is the word of what God said he would do, which he has now done. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? Do you understand so far? Praise God forevermore. Your look is telling me that you say more. Praise God forever. The word of faith is word of God's faithfulness. Has God been faithful? As if it's Jesus. Have you believed? Have you been saved? Have you been blessed? Are your sins forgiven? Hallelujah. Can you see that now? And let me ask you a question. If your sins are forgiven, why shouldn't your prayers be answered? If your sins are forgiven. I'm saying this particularly because I want to bring it home. Why are you afraid that your prayers will not be answered? Is there something special you need to do for God to answer your prayers? No. There's something special that God has done that you need to realize. It will change the way you pray. I said something last week. The more you pray, open answers will come. For every time you fail to receive, you are discouraged. You may not want to acknowledge it, but you are. So we sometimes just throw our prayers out there. In fact, so you can tell how we can be sometimes, we won't forget we prayed. You forgot what you prayed for. Does that sound like you are serious about the prayer? So think about the number of prayers you've prayed, not believing that you receive. You shall pray. Meanwhile, you are meant to pray, believing what? That you've seen. In fact, you are supposed to be economical with prayer. That is, I'm not going to pray for something I know I will not receive. Why will you receive? His ears are open to your prayers. He hasn't failed. A new covenant, I will renew, will I make with else? And he has done it. Go back to Jeremiah. Let's read the last part. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From where? The least of them to the greatest, said the Lord, for I will forgive their what? Iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So we said last week, that's not memory loss. The word remember in the Hebrew simply means I will not call your attention to it. I will not consider it. I will not keep it to mind. I will not even bring it to your attention. Your sins and iniquity will I remember no more. It will never be brought up in question. Why? You are the one I'm in covenant with through my son. And in that covenant, part of the benefit is that your sins and what? Iniquity, I will remember no more. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6 now. Now that we know that it's an ally, it's a treaty, it's an agreement. What are the benefits of it? Before we go to 2 Corinthians, look at Matthew 26:26. Praise God. Hallelujah. Matthew, Jesus, at the Passover. Look at what Jesus said at the Passover. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. Who is Jesus? The seed of Abraham. He blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, take it. This is what? My body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying what? Drink ye all of it. I put some wine in a cup. And all of us are drinking from the same cup. And I say, drink all of it. How much wine is there? When I say drink all of it, I can't be speaking about what's in the cup. I can only speak about what the cup represents. Let me say it again. One cup is shared to show our union. In other words, if you take this, it's symbolic of my sufferings, which you are partakers of, and it also speaks about the life, my life that you're also going to what, enjoy after I rise from the dead. So if I give you a cup and say, drink ye all of it, I can't be speaking about what's in the cup because there's not so much of it. Hallelujah. I must be speaking about receive the fullness of the inheritance. That has to do with the sacrifice. That's what I'm talking about. Because my debt, that's the Passover. Let me reflect a little bit. Was there a Passover in Egypt? What happened after the Passover? Should we call people from Children's Church? Okay, we'll not call them. So, was there a Passover in Egypt? Did they kill a lamb? Did they put the blood on their lintels? What happened after the Passover? There was an exodus. So when Jesus began to break bread and tell them, take it. This is my body. This is my blood. What was happening? I am your Passover. They knew there was about to be an exodus. This time I am not from a physical Egypt, for from the Egypt of sin and condemnation. Hallelujah. If you understand, let me see your hand. So they killed a lamb in Egypt, but this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So through this lamb, you step out of sin into the promised land of righteousness. Do you understand so far? So when Jesus was breaking, they understood. And look at the next thing Jesus says to them. Look at the next verse. Drink ye all of it. Oh, glory to God. For this is the blood of what? The renewed covenant, which is shed for many for what? The remission of sins. Look at the next verse. For I say unto you, pay attention, I will not drink henceforth of this what? Fruit of the vine until that day when I what? Drink it new with you where? In my Father's kingdom. When was that day? When was it brought to pass? When Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Has he drunk of that fruit again? Yes. We drank it with him. We have his spirit. Glory to God. How did he drink it new with us? We have his spirit. We drank of his spirit. That's how we drank together of his life and of his spirit. What does it mean I will drink it new with you? Acts 1. We're not continuing this next week. So I'm putting everything together. We're starting something else next week. So go back and listen again and again. Acts 1, 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the season which Father has put is no power. For you shall what? Receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me where? both in Jerusalem and in what? All Judea and Samaria and where? Unto the uttermost part of the earth. He was talking about the new wine. We're drinking together. You'll be witnesses, but you're not going alone. I'm going with you. Lo, I am with you. Praise God forevermore. Now, let me say this. How much more fruitful and productive you and I will be if as you're going after the lost, some of us need to have a vision of Jesus standing beside you and going with you and saying, my daughter, speak. You know, you will not be afraid to lay hands. If you're like, you have any sickness, you must have sickness. You have any sickness? Because you just saw him. But God wants you to see him through his word. As you see him through his word, what should you do? You walk in the light of what he has said. See, my hands heal. My mouth saved. I preach the gospel. Men are blessed. Lives are changed through my ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So look at Paul's submission now because of that. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6 from verse 1. We then, oh glory to God, as workers together with him, co-laborers, as workers together. Say, I work together with God. Say, we work together in getting men saved, in getting men filled with the Spirit, in getting men healed. Where is that coming from? Look at chapter 5 now, verse 17. That's where Paul is building the argument from. See what he says in verse 17. Therefore, if any man beware in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are what? Become. Or in blessing, you have been blessed. In multiplying, God has what? Multiplied you. Look at the next verse. It says, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given unto us what? The ministry. See, he has given unto us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. It says, to wit that God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, who is reconciling? God is reconciling in Christ, not imputing. And the way he's doing it is that he has committed unto us what? The word of reconciliation. Now, let me ask you a question. The word is not the message. So, when I stand at a crusade to preach, what God gave me is the word, which is the ministry, which is the spirit of that reconciliation, which that spirit will be made manifest to show that the word is true. Is the word true? Is the word true? But to show the word is true to people I'm preaching to, there will be signs and there will be what? Wonders. There will be signs and wonders. Just to show, when you speak about the sign in the gospel, you're speaking about something that signals the presence of an invisible being. That's what a sign is. A sign is meant to signal the presence of an invisible being, in this case, God. So, these signs shall follow means these things are to signal to those who live in the senses the presence of an invisible being, and that being is who? That being is God. Say amen. So, God says, these signs shall follow you. It's like going back all the way to the ministry of Moses. Take this staff wherewith you shall do signs. What is the sign? I'm going with you to speak to Pharaoh, I will be with your mouth. God is saying to you today now, in my name, you will lay hands, you will speak with tongues. Do you know when you are speaking in tongues? You are proving the name. You are showing God has been true, God has been faithful. Hallelujah. That's what you're doing, in my name. What makes you think speaking in tongues is easier than to heal the sick? It's only easier in your mind. It's only easier in your mind. So every time you speak in tongues, you lay hold on a language that is unlearned, unknown, usually sometimes unheard, and you articulate it. That means you are taking hold of something that is unseen, and you make it a reality when you speak it. Yes or no? You are meant to do the same thing with laying hands. You don't need a special gift. God's unfailing ability is your special gift. Hallelujah. Say, I'll preach the gospel more. I'll go out more. I will lay hands more. Hallelujah. And signs just had what I will call flavor to the gospel. And the greatest place you can find signs, funny enough, is not in the church. It's among the lost. The miracles you have never seen before. You have never seen them because you have been sometimes looking for the signs among the wrong set of people. The believer doesn't really need signs. The believer needs to show signs. That's why you get more results when you go outside than when you are inside. The reason is because that is the way God designed for the gospel to be preached. You have already believed the gospel, you have already received. Hallelujah. So you don't really need as much signs. You need other things, but not signs. But they need signs out there. And it's as you go forth that the signs begin to manifest. I heard years ago about, I think it was T.L. Osborne, when he came to Nigeria. I think it was in Ibadan, Adama Asigba Stadium. Yeah. So, you know, in those days, you look for, today now, thank God for social media, Facebook, Instagram, which other one now? Twitter, and but you don't have visual. We have added TikTok now. So, you have sponsored ads, isn't it? You're advertising the cruise, people should come. In those days, they didn't have such things. So, there were newspaper, media, and everything. So advertise that they were going to do crusade in the night. T.L. Osborne went to Adama Asigba area in Ibadan. How many of you know Adama Asigba area in Ibadan? People have been. People don't know about that at all. Okay, we should go and start Nubulas in Ibadan so that when you visit there, you have a place to stay. So, Adama Asigba area in Ibadan. There's a place there, I think it's called where this Northern houses, where they stay, plenty of what they call it, Sabo? Sabo area, yeah. So you have a lot of people memed. Sick people there, anyway. So he just went there. Of course, as a white man, you attract attention when they first see you. But they want to beg. So as they were trying to beg, he looked at two people that are blind. He just went, lay hands, pam pam, open their eyes. What do you think will happen? Pandemonium. Come to crusade in the evening. Will they come? You will go. Even you that are not blind, you will go. Let's go. That was the advert. God has given us signs to advertise his presence. Men are not aware of his presence. He gave us signs. And the reason why you have not seen so much is very simple. You've not gone out so much. Because they are meant to happen more outside than inside. So as you go out, some of us have never really seen our potential as laborers because we have failed to God. There are gifts that you have. I remember after being trained by Charles of Assis Hunter, one of those healing techniques, when they were trained, fresh guy, when you say fresh, you have not been in the faith more than maybe a month or so. He just taught you how to heal the sick. He now sent you to go and preach the gospel out. He now got to a particular person. Listen, you know it wasn't his faith. He just saw somebody who was blind. The person does not have eyeballs. When you tell yourself that, jump and pass. That's how you feel naturally. Doesn't have eyeballs. He laid hands. Then he saw the empty eyelids twitching and eyeballs forming. He passed out. You know, there's something God will do in your lifetime. If that's the only one you saw, you'll be there, God is real. God is real. He saw the eyeballs forming on with his physical eyes. You know? Who will not preach the gospel now? That is some astonishing miracles. People that had broken bones and they had metal plates in their bodies, they were not working well. The plate disappeared. The doctors couldn't find it, and their leg was supernaturally healed. I mean, tendons reattached, ligaments, muscles that had been withered, and those things grew back supernaturally. And that is the power that is backing up the gospel. Nothing about it. If one day this body will be revitalized and blood will give way to spirit and corruption will take on incorruption, and that power is now lying you dormant, waiting for you to go out, that when you stretch out your hands is a sample of that power you are expressing outside. And Christ says, I will heal more people if you go out more. If you go out more, I will heal more people. If you go out more. Because many people need that sign for them to know that he's alive. You don't need that sign to know he's alive. You know he's alive in your heart. Praise God forever. You know, but they don't know. And the saddest part of it is this. What he told Abraham was that, like you shall all the families of the heart be blessed. Abraham, how are you blessed? I was justified by faith, not by my works. I was ungodly, but God justified me. The Bible says that, not imputing their trespasses to them. You know, we've not preached that gospel enough. That when you go out to people that are lost, as they are smoking, you are telling them, God is not holding it against you. Funny enough, when people are even smoking, I don't know about you. I have never seen their smoking as a problem. I don't know why you think somebody with a stick in their mouth is committing sin. They're only violating their own bodies. How are they sinning against you? I don't know if you get it. You know, religion can color your mind. How do you think Jesus was relating with prostitutes? The person that's prostituting is affecting who? Our body. And doesn't know any better. And just like you, that's even why you need gospel. Because you don't even know enough to know you are destroying yourself. But it means somebody smoking weed. Coughing, coughing. I just think that. Your mind was just like, no. When you preached sometime, you were with us. We were together. About 8 people there that were doing, they were doing that thing. They actually, you could tell they wanted us to say they should stop. Not even for prayer. We didn't mention what they were doing once. We just stayed a distance because you can get high. With the level of smooth that was there, by the time you are leaving, they would not tell even between who smoked and who was present. We just came enough distance. God loves you. Why? He didn't tell you to preach that they should not smoke. When the power is in them, it will take it from their mouths. That's not the gospel. So the first thing we said was that, you know, God's not holding anything against you. Oh, that's good news. Because they've done a good job of condemning themselves. And you're telling them, you know what? I came to tell you that God is not. They are even surprised you are not ashamed to relate with them. Why should I be? God is not holding anything against you. Nothing. So it doesn't matter what they are doing. What matters is what God has done in Christ Jesus. We're in partnership with Him. We're workers together with Him to bring His glory upon the earth. Hallelujah. The renewed covenant. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Lift your hands this morning and thank Him. Ask for boldness to preach. Father, grant me boldness this season. Let me walk in my inheritance. I'm meant to bring many sons into the kingdom through the message you have committed, the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. Let me exercise myself in my ministry of reconciliation. Help me to be bold. Help me not to shut up, not to keep my mouth closed. When I open my mouth, salvation goes forth. Help me to use every opportunity to reach out to the lost. I know I will stand before you at the end of time. Help me to open this mouth. Help me to be bold to preach. Help me to yield to the Spirit that will announce and advertise Christ through me. Help me, help me, help me. Help me to be bold to walk in signs and wonders. Ministering your power to this generation. Letting them see how faithful you are. This is that year for me, the year of the Spirit. Let me be conscious of your faithfulness like never before. In this season, I will pray and I will get answers. I'll pray for others. I'll bring them into the same answers. I'll bring them into that faithful experience of who you are as a father. I am assured, I am strong on the inside. And I bring others also into this experience. I have no doubt, no uncertainties in my mind. It doesn't matter how I prayed before and I didn't receive answers. This season, I look to your faithfulness. I look to your Son high and lifted up. I receive answers every time I pray. My heart is encouraged. I'm supernaturally comforted. No doubts, no fears. No doubts, no fears. I know you can never lie. You have never failed and you cannot fail. You are my Father. And I give you praise. Thank you for helping my heart this season. In Jesus' precious name.